All right, amen and amen. I was mentioning last week, Wednesday, about prescriptions and taking prescriptions. And my mother's with us, and she's 95 and has a lot of different prescriptions that she takes to help her keep going. And sometimes she doesn't take the prescription the way I want her to take it, because I know what's good and I'm telling her. And I have to work on her. And she told me the other day, I'm taking the prescription that you wanted me to take. And that was the one, you know, the one I willed about the Crestor there. And I finally got her to take it. Now, whether she's taking it today and tomorrow and so forth, we'll find out. But I got reinforcements with Mindy coming, and she needed another prescription. And that prescription was from another need. And my daughter Mindy said, she didn't take it with her, but I brought it. Because Mindy drove her car in and brought stuff in. And so I was thankful for that, because that's going to meet a need in her life. And, you know, I'm thankful I don't take prescriptions right now. I take vitamins, a lot of them. But if you need a prescription, it's important to take it. And I know my daughter had a thyroid thing, and she had to take that. If she didn't take it, she would have died. I mean, she was, my daughter Mindy, we went to the doctor, and they said, her thyroid's not working. And I have something that can help her with that, and he gave her a prescription for it, and she's had to take it all her life for thyroid. And are you still taking yours, Brother Joe? Brother Joe, when that COVID hit, he had to take that for his thyroid after that COVID hit. So, bottom line is, I started last Wednesday to talk to you about three prescriptions in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Three prescriptions to profit you. Three prescriptions that if you will take them, according to what God says, it will profit you. But if you don't take them, it will be painful for you and you will lose out. And so I'm so thankful that Jesus is the great physician and he makes no charge for his medicine. He paid for it all. And now he gives us the prescriptions in the Word of God that if we take them through the help of the Holy Spirit, he'll profit. And we talked about the first one last week, was a prescription for partnership. And I want to go back there and just review that. So go to Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, and I'll read it. First prescription for partnership. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now notice there's a prescription there for partnership. You know, the United States is becoming a house divided against itself, divide and conquer, and that's what the deep state is trying to do. And a nation like that will not stand. Lincoln said it, and it's happening now in our country as we speak. And it sometimes happens within the local church. Now notice here, it says that they be of the same mind. And if we're going to have teamwork and we're going to be victorious, we have to have the same mind. And remember last week that I said that when you have hunting dogs and they're in a cage and you feed them food, sometimes they bite one another and fight one another, but when they're out hunting rabbits, they don't do that. And a lot of churches, they have fights over money. They have so much money, they're fighting over the money. They're having long business meetings and very short prayer meetings. People are fighting over personality differences and over preferences, and they fight over turf, you know, and all of these things. Well, that is because they're not after the main thing. And what's the main thing? Getting people saved. Getting people baptized. Sometimes they even fight over doctrine. And they fight over doctrine. I tell people, you don't have to agree with everything I preach. All you have to agree is this pulpit is mine, and I'm going to preach what I believe. That's all you have to agree. You don't have to agree with everything I preach. But I'm going to put it out there, amen, because I'm going to speak as my convictions from the Word of God. And if I didn't do that, I wouldn't be preaching properly. And so tonight, you know, we need to be of the same mind. And thank God for those that are really committed to the Great Commission, that is, to get people saved. I intend to do that tonight. When I leave this pulpit, I'm going out tonight. My wife wanted me to get some food, and I'm only too happy to do it because I need to go soul winning. Amen. And I've led just about 300 people to the Lord this year so far, had a number of baptisms, but everybody in the church ought to be doing that. I mean, we ought to be of the same mind. And by the way, to be on the same mind, you got to put the uniform on. You know, Sarge got his Oklahoma uniform on tonight. You know whose team he's on. And you know, you need to get baptized after you get saved. Amen. Get baptized. Get dunked under the water. And then you need to, after you get baptized, you need to join the team. What's the team? The local New Testament church. How do you expect to be a yoke fellow if you don't have a church? You don't have a team. You're like a bumblebee. You fly from flower to flower. Get a little nectar over here. Give a little nectar there. Give a little, get a little. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to do what they did in Acts chapter 2. They got saved. They got baptized. They joined the church. And then they showed up. You know, some people are AWOL. And you don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. And so the Bible says that we need to partner. We need to take a prescription for partnership. And everybody ought to be clicking around the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission. And clicking around those people of God that are clicking around the man of God as we click around Jesus to fulfill his Great Commission. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, to be of the same mind. But I want you to notice here, and this is just review, we've been over this, but I want you to notice here that these people were, notice it, they were fellow laborers. He says here, let me look at verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These were soul winners. These were people that worked together for the gospel in the past. But you know, they needed leadership. Paul was their leader, and Paul wasn't there. Where was Paul? In jail. So they needed leadership to work together. By the way, leadership's got to lead. Amen. Every local church needs one head. Anything with two heads is a monster. Every family needs one head, by the way, lovely ladies. Two heads, you're a monster. And leadership involves laying out different areas of responsibility and ministry, and we need to submit to one another. In other words, you know, people come to me and say, Pastor, what about the van? What should I do with the van? I say, don't come to me. I said, chain of command. Come to Steve Gary. He'll come to me, but chain of command. I'm not going to speak to that. I appointed him as a deacon to take care of that. And if he has a problem, he'll come to me. And so sometimes people jump over their own person and don't submit to that person. And when they don't, they're not submitting to God, because God says submit to one another. Everybody has certain responsibilities laid out. And so even good soul winners, that, but thank God for people that are busy enough to have problems, you see. And what we need is humility. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So it's not, as I said last week, no player is more important than the what? Team. No coach is more important than the team. It's the team, the team, the team. And so when you think when you try to build a church within a church, you are failing the head coach, the Lord Jesus. That's not to be a church within a church. We're all a team. And we need to rejoice when one member of the team gets the victory, as though we got it ourselves. And get away from self-centeredness. Get away from pride. Get away from all of that. Let this mind be in you. Christ could have been exalted and praised, but he laid aside that so that he could serve and he could die for us and he could save us. And that's what, by the way, you got to get rid of your selfish ambition. Too many people have selfish ambition, and therefore they can't submit, as it says in chapter 1, to the pastors and the deacons. We have a head pastor, that's me. We have assistant pastor, that's him. We have deacons. Everybody has their place. But when people have selfish ambition, oh, they can't join in with the team. And when that happens, you are carnal as a goat. And that church will not win for God. And so we're talking here about partnership. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Here were two ladies that were godly ladies. They were soul winners. They were powerful, but they had to have the same mind. And Paul said, now they're going to need some help. And he says, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow. So this guy was a soul winner. He was in the yoke. Help those women which labor with me. I'm in jail. Help them to work together for the same cause. And you know what? I remember years ago, this was decades ago, I shared this last week, but maybe you didn't hear me. We had a lady in our church that was in need of help, and I sent my wife to help her, and she basically told my wife to pack up and get out of her way. Well, that didn't help very much, amen? And so I'm saying we have to lay aside our selfish ambition, and we have to work together for the same cause. And I knew my wife had a great gift of counseling, gift of exhortation. Didn't have her just because she was my wife, but she had a counseling gift to help people to work together. And this lady didn't want to hear it. Don't ever get to that place in your life. Because no player is more important than the team. And so that's the first thing. Partnership is a prescription that we need to take. Secondly, we need a prescription for peace. Look what it says in verse 6 and then verse 7. But first look at verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the prescription. And then the result of taking the prescription is you're going to have, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now, perhaps tonight you haven't been taking your pills. And what is your pill? Your pill is how you can have peace. Well, how can you have peace? He says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? That means don't be filled with care. Don't be filled with worry. Now, by the way, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you got things to worry about. It'll come back to bite you. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know who said that? Moses. Who was Moses? A man of God. I have said in the church and in the school, I keep getting sin come to me that's unconfessed, that affects others. And why does it come to me? Because as a pastor, I'm head of discipline. And so it comes to me. It comes to me in the school. And we need to realize if we're going to have God's peace in our heart, we can't be doing things that put us at odds with God and expect to get away with it. You might be getting away with it with people. You might think everything's going fine, but it's not good. Now, sometimes we just have unconfessed sin in our lives because we're carnal and we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to prosper because the Bible says that you're to continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes it's because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit because we have unconfessed sin. And we're not giving that sin up and we're not willing to be cleansed and to be filled. And that's why. And sometimes it's that. It's a disobedient believer. Sometimes it's somebody that's a member of the church and they're not born again. You're just not saved. By their fruit, you'll know them. And if you have a life-dominating habit and there's no conviction and no change, check it out. Is Christ in me, the Bible says. Examine yourself. 1 Corinthians says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Don't take it for granted. I've seen too many young people come into our church, come into our school, graduate out, even from Christian homes, it doesn't matter, never been born again. Never. And you may be here tonight, and that's the case with you, and I'm here to solemnly warn you, you will split hell wide open. You need to be born again. Did you hear me? You need to be born again. Every generation needs regeneration. It is not automatic. Check the Bible out. Check the lives of great Christians out. You've got to be born again. Billy Sunday's son was a falling down drunk. You must be born again. I'm just saying tonight that's so important. And if you love God and you love His Word, not just the outward things. You know, Pharisees love to do the outward thing just to go through the motions. But inside, they loved sin. They wanted the world. They went after the world. And if they have one, and you know, during the millennium, the Bible says that everybody's going to go into the millennium, is going to be born again. Everybody's going to be saved. They'll have children and families, and if you're saved, you'll be ruling in the millennium with a glorified body in that great world to come. And all, you'll see these kids, and you'll see these homes, and they'll be perfect. And even Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. He won't allow transsexuals to do what they're doing today. It ain't happening when Jesus is king. Ain't happening. But in the hearts of young people born, many of them will not be born again. And when the Lord lets Satan out of his cage at the center of the earth at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to gather all these kids from Christian homes. And they're going to rebel. And they're going to march on Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem. And the Lord's going to send fire. I'm just saying, listen to me. God's most favored people, most blessed people are Israel. But Israel turned on God. They crucified the Messiah. He judged them. Be sure that you are saved and not just saturated with Scripture and the rules. And then you can be part of a partnership and work together, and then you can have peace in your heart. But I'm thinking of a saved person. I preached about her the other day, Martha. And the Bible says, and I'll read what Jesus said when he rebuked her. He said, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful. Well, we could be careful and troubled about many things. How's the Thanksgiving dinner and all that kind of stuff? But the most important thing is, only one thing is needful. And that is that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus and you're getting his will for your life from his word. And you're here tonight and he wants you to have peace in your heart. But how can you have peace in your heart? Worry about nothing. And that's what it says here in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. You say, well, what do I do with my care? I'm so glad I can talk to Jesus at any time. Tell him everything. You know, I tell kids, tell your parents everything. Somebody does something weird to you, tell your parents. Tell your parents everything. You did something wrong, get it right, tell your parents. And I can tell Jesus everything. You know, there was a great man of God. He was a great preacher. And they said when he prayed, it was like he was just like having a conversation, you know. It's just talking to the Lord. Tell him everything. That's what it says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Oh, that is so good. Thanksgiving. You know why we need to give thanks to the Lord? Because if we just tell the Lord our problems, we're going to be like, yeah, these are terrible. No, we tell the Lord in a way to say, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this. You're going to have to help me with this. I'm giving this to you. Give me your counsel. Give me your wisdom. Give me your, cast your care on the Lord and then leave it there. Don't take it back again. But the reason we give thanks is because we remember how the Lord answered our prayer. I just had something happen this week, and I remembered I just prayed about that. The very morning I prayed about something, God did something, and I knew it was an answer to my prayer. And you know what? That answer to my prayer, it was a negative thing. If I didn't remember it was an answer to prayer and thank God for it, I would have taken it as a totally negative thing. But really, it was a positive thing because I got an answer to prayer. You see, don't just pray thanksgiving. We're having Thanksgiving. Probably a lot of people do this. I know our family does it. We have under the plates things, and we're giving thanks for things. We pull out this little card after dinner, and we read it, and we give thanks. That's great for Thanksgiving, but we need to do that every day. Every day. I'm talking about a prescription to stay in close relationship with the Lord so that you worry about nothing, you pray about everything, and you put that into what I'm going to do on Thursday, on Friday. Sorry, Brother Joe, I'm going to do it. Slap turkey in the midst of two bread. And I hope to get real bread if I can get my daughter on it. Slap turkey between two breads, slap some mayo on it, put a little salt on it, and bite into a turkey sandwich. How many like that? Yeah, amen. Can I get an amen? And you know what? That is a Thanksgiving sandwich. The sandwich is thank at the beginning and thank at the end of your prayer. Start with Thanksgiving and end with Thanksgiving. And in the middle, you put the prayer and supplication, you know. And what does the Bible say? You'll have peace in your heart. What does that mean? It won't mean that your problems are gone. It just means that you can now have peace in your heart. And the peace is in the midst of a storm. It says, by prayer and supplication, let your request. Then it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that means it's not normal. Things are going around you that are not peaceful. Passes on, shall keep your hearts and mind. What is that talking about? It's the word keep there is a word for a guard. It's like a military guard. You know, it'd be nice if you had a guard around your house with guns marching around all night. You could just relax inside this guard. Well, that's what the Bible says here. It will keep your hearts and mind like a guard going around that will take care of you. So that peace can't get, that trouble can't get into that peace that's inside there. And it will keep your heart, which is your emotions, and your mind, which are your thoughts, both of them. And so that will keep. And if it tries to get in there, give it to the Lord again. Remind the Lord, I gave that to you. And you will have peace. We're talking about prescriptions that profit. We need partnership with the Lord and with the church. We need the peace of God, and we have a prescription for it. Please take it. And thirdly, there's a prescription for God's provision. And I want you to look at that. First of all, in Philippians 4:10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know how both to be abased and how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Notwithstanding, verse 14, "You've done well. You have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know," and so forth. And now I want you to go down to verse number 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a savor, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, here's a prescription for God's provision, for provision. We talked about for peace. We talked about partnership. This is God's provision. I was talking to Brother Zukowski, and you were saying you don't know what it's like to live on Biden's leftover economy. And I believe him. I don't know what that's like. I know what it's like to have God's provision. Now, first of all, you're not going to have God's provision if you don't learn to abase and to abound. Abase means that you know how, for one thing, to live below your income. See, a lot of people, they spend all their income up and they don't live below their income. And you are pure dumb to live that way. I've always learned not to live at the income, but live below it. What do you mean by that? I mean, you budget your money. The first thing you do, as I said Sunday night, you put your tithe aside, your 10% out of all your increase. That goes into an envelope. That goes into a, just put it on your phone, that's what it is. You got it. You owe it. You're going to pay it that week. Always put that aside. Have money available to give offerings. Love offerings. You know, there are certain people, they're called Pharisees, and they're really good at tithing. They do give the tithe. Remember the Pharisees gave tithe of mint and annim and cummin, anise and cummin? They would count it out, you know, like 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, there's 10, that's yours. Now I got the rest. It was not something they did from their heart. They just did it. But they didn't do it cheerfully. God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Now let me give you another example. In the Bible, it talked about the Jewish people and the Romans ruled over them. And the Romans had something that really made them rule over people, and people have to get under their boot. And what they did to the Jewish people, they had something called compelling. And a Roman soldier could just go up and, let's say Andy's a Jew, and I could say, "Andy, I'm compelling you. I'm a Roman soldier. I'm compelling you to go 1 mile and carry this. And Andy could take that thing. He could carry that thing 1 mile. He's thinking, I hate this guy. He's making me do this. And then he throws it down as soon as the mile is up. Well, Jesus recognized that you're being mastered in that by the Romans and by your own hate. And he said, the way to overcome that is when he compels you to go a mile, you go two. Because you're in control of the second mile. You don't have to do this. But Jesus said, do it anyway for me. And you just are going to do that second mile and be all happy about it. And you're doing that without having a boot on you, you see. And it's the same way with tithes. You tithe off the top, but over and above that, you should give free will offerings to God just because you love Him. And you're not told how much. I'm not going to watch over you. But it's so freeing to give from the heart over and above that tithe. Go in that second mile for the Lord. And that's what the Philippians did. He said, I don't have a church like you guys. You just keep giving over and above the tithe. They were giving to him for his work. And he said, I'm so encouraged. He said, look, I know how to be abased. I don't need your gift to be content. I don't need it. By the way, I don't need anybody's gifts to be content. But I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for your sake when you learn how to give. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell these people. And he's saying, you've got to learn to be abased. In other words, sometimes you've got to learn to live below your means and budget your money and save for things that you need to save for. Don't just spend it all up. I told you my wife, every year she's going to come to me for Christmas. She's going to come next December. She did it last December. She did it the one before. She's going to come and say, hey, Daddy, give me money. Come on. And you know what? I'm only too happy to give it to her. But what helps with it is I've been budgeting every month. Starting now, I'm budgeting for next year. I've been budgeting for a car. We got two cars, they're paid off, but I told you, I've been budgeting for that car, and when it comes time, it's there. I have an emergency fund, just for an emergency. It's got to be an emergency. We don't spend it for just any emergency fund. It's there. Learn to abase so that you can budget and put the Lord first. And you'll not lack for God's provision. And as a pastor, I can say I've seen it with guys like this and others. And many of you are following that prescription and keep taking it, because these three prescriptions, read it in Philippians 4, will give you partnership. And what a blessing it is when a church has partnership. And that means we should keep our mouths shut about negative things about people unless they're part of the solution of that they're directly dealing with it. Partnership. Peace in your heart. No unconfessed sin. No worries apart from the Lord. Don't take your thought life apart from Him. Worry. Share it with Jesus. Give Him thanks. And then provision. God will bless you. Let's bow for prayer tonight. We're talking about prescriptions. Perhaps in one or more areas, you need to take your pill.